And you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and just by way of review to think back briefly in those in verses 2 to 4, you know, we sought to look at life's trials from God's perspective, and we noticed how that when the believer is overwhelmed and surrounded by trials, that he should be able, he is to choose joy. And he's to understanding that work understanding patience and some of what God is doing, allowing patience to have its perfect work, that work that God is desiring to do in what He wants to complete in our lives. In verses 5 through 8, we saw how the believer is to seek for the wisdom of God. That he might understand what to do in the midst of trials, as well as in all areas of our life, how we must recognize our need so that we will call out to our God and seek for His wisdom, and how we're to do that, not doubting what He tells us, recognizing that His wisdom is that is good and best, always good and best. Verses 9 through 11, we saw there where James took us to that change in the circumstances of life where a man is maybe brought to a low degree, or a man is exalted and brought to a higher place. We were to learn that when God allows those changes in our lives, it is for our good. Whether it is to be brought down or whether it is to be brought up. And those are only tools to expose a genuine faith within the heart of the believer. In verses 12 to 15, we saw that there's a great difference between the testings of God and enticements to sin, and we were warned that we ought not to ever place in charge to God's account. God's testings are for proving genuine, whereas the allurements to sin come from a different source and are not to be attributed to God. Last week, in verses 16 to 20, we were cautioned about speaking too quickly and blaming God. How greatly we err when we blame God and we lay the blame to His charge. And today we're going to pick up again with verse 20 and see how, as we look at, and the title of my message this morning is Doing God's Word. But we need to learn how to be doing God's Word. It is God's Word that is to be affecting our lives in every circumstance of our daily existence. So let's begin with verse 20. Let me read down through those verses again, verses 20 to 25. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So as we go to this passage of Scripture, and we begin here in verse 20 and the first part actually we could go to the end of verse 19, and into verse 20, and then we'll see the first part of 21. We will see how we're to put aside all evil. We learned last week that we were to be listeners, very quick to listen, very quick to listen carefully and take in, and be very slow to speak. Listen before you talk, and listen carefully, and then be very, very slow to wrath. And then he brought out how the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wrath does an evil work. Wrath does an evil work. He says it doesn't work the righteousness of God. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. Well, you know, we could probably spend the whole hour this morning just dealing with this particular issue of wrath. We're not going to do that this morning. But if you think back in your own experience, and I hope it's way, way back in your experience, you know, nothing really yesterday or today, right? When you allowed wrath to seize within you, when I say seize, I don't mean it tightens you up. I mean it is to boil within, and you allow that to go on. And what is the end result of that? What is the end result of that? It's not been the righteousness of God, has it? Has it worked some really great, wonderful work? Well, I got to express myself. I got to say what I wanted to say. And what did you say? And how did you say it? And was the righteousness of God shown in that? One of the things when we go into the scriptures and we look to. One of the qualifications that the Lord gives to those in leadership is that he's not soon angry. He's not one that he's soon angry. That's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." Why is that? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. It doesn't work. It doesn't produce any good thing. And so that's, you know, we must first of all just look to that and recognize instead the opposite is produced, isn't it? Instead of the righteousness of God, the opposite is what is produced. I think of in Proverbs 22:24. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." You make a friendship, and you go with an angry man, you find yourself in a situation where you really ought not to be. You find yourself being identified with his evil works. Because he is doing that which is not right. He is acting on his emotion. He's acting on those things that he's allowing to boil within him. And so that's why we're very carefully admonished. Don't make friendship with an angry man. Don't go with him because it's a very dangerous place to be. Another passage of scripture that deals with that, I believe, is Proverbs 25:28, and it's a very descriptive picture. It says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." The protection of those of the cities at that time were walls, strong walls, walls that uh, walls that gave protection from an enemy. They didn't have to have anti-aircraft guns and those things because they had no aircraft to come in. If they built a good strong wall, it was there as a protection for them. So he uses that illustration to say the one that doesn't have rule over his spirit. What happens when there's that anger that is seething within and you allow it to take control, you find you don't have control over your spirit. And there's not that working of righteousness that's being done. Instead, it's the opposite of that is happening. And he says, that's like a city. He says, you're like a city where there's no walls there. There's no protections. And so you're very vulnerable to the enemies that are without. So you are very vulnerable vulnerable to your own your own self and going against that which is right. So he makes a very strong point in this passage about what happens with wrath. What happens with this like this a seething anger. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. It is that which is doing evil, that the result of it is evil. And then when he goes to the 21st verse, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. He goes here to say, you know, not only is it wrath that you ought not to allow to come, but he says you need to put aside all evil. You need to put aside every evil thing. You see, when he says lay apart all filthiness, it's the one translator just called it shabbiness. When it says here anything that isn't right, anything that ought not to be, put it aside, get rid of it. Even as we see the awfulness and what happens with a man with anger not working the righteousness of God, you need to put aside every evil thing. He uses this word superfluity of naughtiness. The word superfluity is just where there is that abundance of. There is that any kind, when there, it's there's a lot of something, all kinds of something. And the word naughtiness is just that baseness, that is good for nothing. One translator just called it good for nothingness. He says, remove it. Lay it aside. Get rid of all of it. It has no value. It is like the trash. When we say that, let me ask you a question. What are you keeping in your life that would fit in that category? What is there in your life right now that would fit in that category? It's good for nothing. It is not working. It is that which does not work the righteousness of God. It is something that really, really needs to be put out for the trash man to take away. It needs to be cast aside. What is there that is there? You know, when I was preparing this, I got thinking about my garage. I got thinking about my garage. There are useless boxes. There's soiled rags. There's old newspapers. There's dirt that's been brought in with the tires of the vehicles. There's stuff the dogs brought in. You know, there's a couple of trash bags that are from the kitchen that I need to get out of there and somewhere else. What do I need to do? I need to sort this stuff out and get rid of it. That's what we have to do continually, isn't it, with the trash? We got to sort it out and remove it. It is doing no good. And what's happening in the midst of it? I'm not able to find the things I want. That's really the big problem with the trash, is when you get this thing and that thing, and you know, you get busy within a day, you get going, and you need a place to throw things, you know, just get things out of the way. But then when you want something, when you want that is good, you can't find what's good. And this is, you know, when we recognize that, and you compare that, and you can pretty well identify with what I'm talking about. I think some of you can. Now, some of you don't do that. You don't have any place like that, you know. But how much more is the stuff that's in our lives? How much more is the stuff that's in our lives that's hindering the reception of God's word? And that's what we'll see in this passage of Scripture. Those things need to be put aside so that we can really receive the things of God's word. And so when I ask you, what things are in your life today that are good for nothing? Certainly there are things that are evil. There are things that the Scripture has spoken of that is sin. Those things, we ought not to hold on to any of that. We got to get rid of it. There are things that we do and things we spend our time on are just worthless, absolutely worthless. And he says, get rid of those things. Get rid of those things so that we can receive. You know, one commentator on this, Linsky, wrote this statement about this. He says, never ready to hear and to learn, always quick to talk a lot, even quick to flare up when others will not let him talk, or when they venture to contradict, this person shows himself cheap and shabby and also mean and inferior in his mind. He is not fit to accept the word of God. He's not fit to accept the word of God in that state. There's nothing that dulls the sensitivity to God's word like one allowing evil and trash to accumulate in our lives. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, wrote this. He says, the doctrine taught is that a corrupt mind, a mind full of sensuality and wickedness, is not favorable to the reception of the truth. It is not fitted to see the word of God, its beauty, to appreciate its value, to understand its just claims, or to welcome it to the soul. Purity of heart is the best preparation always for seeing the force of truth. Boy, that's a good statement. Purity of heart is the best preparation always for seeing the force of truth. You know, when you know you're going to hear the word of God, when we're coming, we know that we're coming to the house of the Lord. God's word is going to be preached. You know what we ought to do? We ought to come before the Lord and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, to examine our hearts. Yes, we make a very clear statement when we come together to take the Lord's Supper that we need to do an examination of our hearts before God. And we need to allow him to examine us that we don't come unworthily when we take of his table. But you know, whenever we approach God's word, when we When we get up in the morning and are approaching a day before us, are we going to respond to the precious Word of God? Are we going to understand its beauty, its holiness? Are we going to grasp for its wondrous truths? Not if we're harboring sin. Not if we're harboring those things that are good for nothing in our lives. Not if we're not putting those things away. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, put it aside. And that's what we see there in this 21st verse. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and all this multitude of naughtiness or good for nothingness. And then what does he say? What does he say? He says, meekly receive the word. This is the next thing that we see here. And that is that how we are to meekly receive the word of God. You care for those things. You cast aside all that is wrong, all those things that when I ask that question, when I started off asking the question, what is there in your life right now that ought not to be there? I don't have any idea what's come to all your minds, but I know the Spirit of God works. If we'll honestly come to Him and seek it out, He'll reveal it to you. He'll let you know what you need to cast aside. But then, as you do that, then you're going to be able to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God. A meek reception is something that is exactly opposite of what you see with the wrathful man. Meekness is defined as being lowly minded. You don't put yourself up as you are the authority. You come down and you're allowing as you come with meekness before God's word. What are you recognizing? You should be recognizing, Lord, I have my thoughts. But my thoughts are very fallible. Lord, I need your thoughts. You know, when we approach the Word of God, do we come to God's Word to prove some point that, you know, I think this is the way it is and I'm going to prove it? Or do we approach God's Word, I want to test my thoughts and really see if my thoughts are God's thoughts. It is to approach God's word with a lowly mind, a mind that recognizes my weakness. It recognizes a propensity to sin. It recognizes that I have such a fallible mind. Lord, I need your thoughts. One commentator wrote this. He says, it is that inwrought grace of spirit which accepts God's word without backtalk, dispute, or questioning. It also accepts his providential dealings in the same spirit. Its root is the full realization of one's sinfulness and unworthiness and of the grace which God extends. Boy, that's a good statement. This meekness that we're to come, it is that that comes from a heart that has been yielded to God, that spirit that has been given, which it accepts God's word without backtalk, without disputing. We don't dispute God. We don't say, Lord, I really question, Lord, what you're saying here. But no, it's, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, that I recognize what you always say is good. And this part, when he says it, it also accepts his providential dealings in this same spirit. What are those providential dealings? You know, we're talking about the trials and all those things that come, or the testings in our life that show that is genuine. Do you accept God's dealing in your life? I mean, like when it talked about to be made of low degree, when maybe you've been up here and all of a sudden you find yourself down here, or it's reversed. Do you accept that? And as this is something that is, Lord, this, it's of you, I'll accept it. I will be content, Lord, in whatever state of life you put me. That's what this meekly receiving God's word. He says its root is the full realization of one's sinfulness and unworthiness, and then that of a grace that God extends to us. That meekly receiving the word. What is, he uses the word, he says here, the engrafted word. The engrafted word. What is he saying about God's word? We're receiving that. It's the word implanted. It has the word more of implanting than of grafting in necessarily. But the idea is it has come from an outside source. James is here writing to readers that are Christians, that have the word of God. They have it, and they have that has been granted. They have that has been implanted. I would think from this and the usage of it that he's speaking about that has come as a result of the new birth, of being born again by the Spirit of God, where there's been a new creation and a new nature that is there to receive that word. He talks about the word and recognizing that the power of the Word of God. What is the power of the Word of God? Well, he states right here, the Word of God has the power to save your soul. I mean, that's pretty powerful, right? Romans... Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said of the word of God, he said, it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Paul, in speaking in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. God's word. God's word is that comes, and it comes with great power. And as we recognize its power to save, we recognize the power of God's word, and as James is speaking here in this passage, as James is speaking here, he's letting us know the wondrous power of that word. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's that word that's been able to save your soul. Can you receive God's word for the daily life? If you can trust in God's word, and you come to Him for your soul, you can trust God in every area of your life. The very faith that you have has come by hearing from the word of God. Romans 10:18. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, the that word that is from God, that word that is from that outside source. It is from God Himself. All right, you are to receive that, as we see. Then what does he say about that? He says that we're to be a doer of the word. We're to be a doer of the word. This is certainly a theme in the book of James. It is that which we'll see again and again, how we're not to just be hearers, but it's something that should be a part of us. Hearing God's word. He says, be a doer of the word and not hearers only. Hearing God's word is only a means to an end. And he expresses that in the 22nd verse when he says, but be not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's easy to think, you know, I went to church today and I heard God's word. Well, that was good. It's good you're here today. It's good you're hearing God's word. It's good that you are being quick to listen and you're hearing God's word. But James makes a very important point here when he says, but don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. And then he goes and he gives us a bad example. I mean, it's good that he gives the example, but it's an example of what isn't right. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So, he says, you go and you look in the mirror. Take, for example, a man that goes and he looks in the mirror. And what he sees in the mirror is not a very pretty sight. There's something there that really needs to be changed. I was working recently in a very dusty condition place, and I come out and I looked in the mirror, and I had black all over my face. A black all over my face. I didn't see that till I looked in the mirror. Now, what James is saying here, the one that's a hearer and not a doer would be like, I looked in the mirror and then I went away and I forgot what I looked like. I forgot about all that dirt that was on my face. And so I would go around doing things, completely forgetting, and what a sad state that would be. Well, what a sad state that is when you go and you look in the mirror and you realize, boy, there's something there I need to care for. But then you go away and forget all about it. James says, that's what being a hearer and not a doer is like. This is you. This is me. This is when we hear and understand the instruction of God's word, and then we go away and soon forget it. We don't do anything about it. We have seen our sinful condition. We've realized there's a lot of refuse to put out of our lives. But we leave, and then we remain the same. We leave, and then we remain the same. It is It is like you have just thought about, whoa, you know, God's word is right. There is some things here I need to throw out. There are some things here in my life that, wow, you know, that's right. You know, God's Spirit just brought that to my mind, and I remember here's some things that need to be thrown out. Oh, but then you walk out the door, and you start thinking about, wonder what's for dinner. You start thinking about, oh, I wonder what, you know, about life itself, whatever it is in life, and we forget. We forget what has been shown to us in God's word. So there he's giving us this illustration, and boy, we can pretty well relate to that, can't we? I think of the story that I heard of the preacher. It's probably been a few months since I've told this story, so I can keep telling him over and over again. But the preacher that got up and he preached this message, and boy, when he went out, some of the men said, "Pastor, boy, that was really a great message. That was really great." The next Sunday morning, he preached the same message. He went out. Man says, "Boy, Pastor, that was a good message." You know, and the next week, very same message. Very same message preached. And boy, one of his men came up to him and said, "Pastor, that is a good message, but you preached it the last 3 weeks." He said, "I haven't seen any change yet. I haven't seen anybody doing anything that I'm saying. You know, so I'm going to keep preaching it." You know, the Lord has to do that to us. And sometimes we really can't move on in life, in our Christian life, until we deal with what God has brought to our minds. We stagnate in our Christian lives. The Lord has so much He wants to give us. The Lord has so much in His Word that He wants to reveal to us, and so many different things He wants to change in us to conform us closer and closer to the image of His Son. But we're hearing, and we're even seeing what is wrong, but we're not doing anything about it. James says, "Be not hearers only, but be doers of the word." And then he goes to the good example in verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed." He didn't even worry about going and saying, "Now this man went and looked in the mirror and he saw what was wrong." No, he went right to the heart of it in the 25th verse. He went right to the heart and said, "The one that looks into the perfect law of..." What is the perfect law of liberty? Oh, the precious word of God. The one that looks into the word of God. And then he's acting on it. He continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer. He's not just listening. He's not just being convicted, but he's doing something about it. He's a doer of the work. He's a doer of the work. You see, this is you, and this is me. This is when we hear and understand God's word, and then we act upon it. We carefully sort out the trash in our lives. We discard it. We cast it aside, and we accept the precious word of God. We act upon it immediately, and then we continue in that action. It is there that we become the doers of the word. You know, one of the things that I seek to do in declaring God's word is always to give opportunity that you deal with the issues that God has spoken to you about. Why do I stop at the end of a message and say, here in the quietness of this moment, how has God spoken to your heart? I mean, not that you can't deal with it when you get home, not that you can't deal with it when you get into your closet, so to speak, not that you ought not to do those things, and certainly we need to take those things and really consider it, but we always need to, when God speaks to our heart, we need to respond. You know, and maybe here, when you hear God's word, maybe it's only what you do here, maybe it's, Lord, here is this and this and this. And Lord, there's probably some more things you want to show me. Lord, help me to deal with each of those, but don't just put it off. Don't just, you know, let there be an immediate response to God's word. You see, that's to receive it with meekness, to receive it with that lowly heart, to receive it not with, I'm not dealing with that yet. I'll deal with that some other time. But just, oh Lord, you are right. That scripture speaks to this particular thing. This is not right that's in my life. Don't be just a hearer of the word. Let God's word change you. Commit these things to the Lord and let him do that work that he's wanting to do in the purifying that he is doing in our lives, and he desires to take place. But if you're only a hearer, if you only come to listen and not to do anything about it, you're not any better than the guy that comes and looks in the mirror, he's got a dirty face, but he goes on and does nothing about it. He forgets about it. Oh, such a simple, it's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? To be a doer and not just a hearer. But how many times are we guilty of just hearing and not acting on it and not doing? So let me just come back and ask, from our first point, have you cast aside all evil and all good for nothingness that's in your life? If not, then it's time to do it. It's time to deal with it now and do it. Are you meekly receiving God's word? Are you recognizing the significance of God's word and the insignificance of your own thoughts and desires, and where you're willing to just, Lord, what you have is for me, I want that. Meekly receiving, are you meekly receiving God's word? And then, are you continually acting upon what you have received? Are you acting upon what you're hearing? I mean, those two things go right together, meekly receiving and the acting. I mean, that should just flow right together, right? I mean, they should just immediately flow together. If you're meekly receiving God's word, then you should be acting. A natural thing should be acting upon it. May the Lord use this very simple concept given to us by James, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Oh Lord, I don't know what you have ministered to the hearts of those herein. Lord, I only know those things that you deal with my own heart in. And Lord, how I pray that you might help us together to cast aside all things, Lord, that are not working the righteousness of God. And oh Lord, that we would love your word, that we would very, with a lowly spirit and a lowly mind, Lord, that you would help us to submit wholly to thee and to thy word. And, oh, Lord, to act upon it and to do that, Lord, which you lay upon our hearts from thy precious word. Thank you, Lord, for that you're doing in our midst this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to